بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يعذب من يشاء ويرحم من يشاء وإليه تقلبون. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders and friends, if there is one word that can sum up the social decay of our society, it is surely the absence of barakah. And it is the presence of ever greed and desire to accumulate and amass more. Barakah in every form has become absent from our lives. When we look back to the glory days, it wasn't abundance of provisions, it was minimum output from minimum provisions. Maximum output from minimum provisions. And that is the definition of barakah. Al-manafi'u al-kathira bi-asbab al-qaleela. Where Allah gives you wholesome, great benefits, manifold, out of little provisions. You're not necessarily doing the common multiplication of 10 becoming 100 and 100 becoming 1,000 and 1 evolving to 2 and 2 to 10. It's minimum, it's simple, but it's wholesome, it's meaningful. Family structures were meaningful. There was quality, there was value in it. The verse that I recited is a verse of the 20th juz in Surah An-Kabut. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْحَمُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Surely Allah reserves the rights, the authority, the prerogative of punishing, inflicting, or pitying and having mercy on anyone. This verse is explored by the commentators of tafsir with a host of commentaries. The more common known commentary would be, Allah punishes a person by deviation, pities a person by guidance. But amongst the many tafsir that exist, there is also a view, يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِالْحِرْسِ وَيَرْحَمُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِالْقَنَاعَةِ. That Allah punishes and inflicts upon a person a torment by filling his heart with greed. So this is a divine torment from Allah. In the Quran, Allah speaks about the munafiq. Allah says, فَلَا تُعْجِبَكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Do not be impressed or obsessed or intrigued by their apparent growth and expansion. This is nothing more than a ploy from the Almighty to keep them so engrossed and occupied that it's no less a affliction and a torment upon them. يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah punishes whomsoever He wishes by filling the heart of that individual with greed. وَيَرْحَمُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah pities an individual by filling his bosom with divine contentment. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ. A verse of the 10 juz, when the Master sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in the cave and Abu Bakr was with him, and the enemies came to the mouth of the cave to the extent that Abu Bakr said, O Nabi of Allah, I can see their footsteps. Can you imagine anxiety, panic, phobia, uneasiness, restlessness? They want to attack you. There is 100 camels out for your head. They want to ambush you. And they have come that close. Any person, even if he wants to keep it a secret, he's going to spell it out. He's going to leak it out. At some point, he's going to divulge it. What did the Quran say? فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ. Allah sent tranquility. And as soon as that tranquility came, Abu Bakr and the Prophet of Allah ﷺ was calm. They were composed. They were calculated. It's not like the pious don't get diagnosed and only the sinful get diagnosed. It's just that how the different people deal with the situation. If this is what Allah has ordained, if this is what Allah has decreed, then so be it. Allah gives that contentment in the heart. يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْحَمُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ. Imam Bukhari makes mention of an amazing incident where he speaks about the wholesome barakah that are part of the perks of the obedience of Allah. So that's not the pinnacle, that's not the motivation, that's not the essence of a believer. His essence is to obey Allah, but part of the package is he'll be a happy man, he'll be a contented man, there'll be meaning in his wealth, there'll be joy in his relation, there'll be bliss in his house. And he highlights the amazing incident of Zubair ibn al-Awwam radiyallahu anhu and his son. It's a very amazing incident. Babu barakatil ghazi fi malihi hayyan wa mayyita. The barakah that Allah gives to a man who strives in his path, who obeys him, his wealth only don't bring goodness while he's alive, but even post his demise and his death. And we learn from the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when a person does what Allah told him to do, then Allah exempts him from the happenings of the world. Sometimes there might be a drought or a famine that might plague a country. There is a hadith in the authentic narrations where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Baynama rajulun yamshi," a man was walking, suddenly he heard a voice coming out from the cloud. And what does the cloud say? "Isqi hadiqata fulan," that rain water on a particular garden and on a particular plantation and vegetation. So this person was like, am I hearing right? Where are these sounds coming? He was intrigued, he was curious, he followed. And as he followed, he seen the water coming direct to a specific location. Everywhere else was dry, there was no trace of rain. And the water specifically came in this garden and this orchard and this plantation. It just took his curiosity to another level after he seen this man taking the water and hosting his garden and enjoying that exclusive shower from the cloud. He said, "Brother, if I'm not too inquisitive, can I ask you how do you enjoy this?" He said, "I have made this vow with Allah that whenever I harvest my crops, in addition to the revenue it brings, I also give a portion to the poor. Allah has taken the responsibility that I've never been without rain. I've never been without rain." So this is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today we lack that barakah. There's no meaning. Somebody said, you know, there's an app, you get this app and you get that app. There's also one app when somebody is in front of you, and that is called respect. And that is to shut the phone and address the man in front of you. There is nothing like that. We've lost barakah in our times, in our dealings, in our communication. Ta'amul ithnain yakfi thalatha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the food of two will suffice for three. Sahaba said, O Nabi of Allah, our food is running short. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who's cooking? Who's your chef? Which day? La'allakum taftariqoon. I think you're eating individually. I think you're eating individually. Eat together. Eat as a whole. Eat as a family. Look at the consciousness of Sahaba when they used to have social gatherings. Then the blind Sahabi would find it difficult to eat, because he says that I'm not sighted, I might consume more than my allotted share. The other Sahabi's precaution was so much that he is blind, he'll be eating less. The crippled Sahabi said, no, I don't want to eat in a joint gathering because I'll occupy the seat of two. The other Sahabi said, no, he's crippled, he'll arrive late. You cannot imagine the internal level of consciousness. Allah said, there's no need to go to that stringent measures. لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجْ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجْ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ حَرَجْ. If we say he's blind, all the better, we put away. You give him one thing, say, no, we got no variety, brother, you eat this here, we're all eating the same. These are the kind of things we would do, be it as it may. Here's the incident of barakah that Allah gives, wholesome, maximum. Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhu says, it was the eve of the Battle of Jamal, my dad called me up. My dad called me up, he summoned me, he says, boy, I need to talk to you. كُنْتُ وَاقِفًا يَوْمَ الْجَبَلِ فَدَعَانِ الزُّبَيْرِ. He said, لَا يُقْتَلْ الْيَوْمِ إِلَّا ظَالِمٌ أَوْ مَظْلُومٌ وَإِنِّي لَا أُرَانِي إِلَّا سَأُقْتَلْ الْيَوْمَ مَظْلُومٌ. I hate revealing this to you, but I doubt I will see the sun set. It's the eve of the battle and I need to talk to you, I need to offload on you. I've got liabilities, I've got assets, I've got a lot to deal with. And I'm making you the executive of my estate. Now when you talk of mental maturity, when you talk of composure, when you talk that youth were in such a level of leadership that a father could call his son on the eve of a battle and in 5 minutes pour his heart out with his fears and concerns, apprehensions and visions, and sigh with relief that this son will take care of it and it's done. Your father is speaking to his children for decades, for years. Listen, after I'm gone, I want this here. Listen, after I'm gone, I want this. But at the back of his mind, it haunts him. I don't know what's going to happen after I'm gone. That were the glory days when there was barakah in time. There was meaning in union. There was meaning in relation. My dad called me and he said, I won't see the sun setting. وَإِنَّ مِنْ أَكْبَرِ هَمِّي لَدَيْنِي. And the thing that haunts me the most are my liabilities and my debts. The thing that haunts me the most. Imagine the man making the supreme sacrifice and presenting himself in the court of Allah. Yet the thing that haunts him and leaves him uneasy and gives him insomnia is I'm owing people money. And today we can owe people in the millions and we can sigh. We can greet the man with a broad smile and don't have a sense of guilt. There's nothing worse than when your inner self dies a death. That you can commit a wrong, owe a man money and just feel nothing about it. وَإِنَّ مِنْ أَكْبَرِ هَمِّي لَدَيْنِي أَفَتَرَى دَيْنَنَا يُبْقِي مِنْ مَالِنَا شَيْئًا بِعْمَا لَنَا وَقْضِ دَيْنِي. Oh my son, after I pass away, you wrap up my body, attend to the rituals of burial, and then you need to start dissolving my assets and clearing my debts. وَأَوْصَى بِالثُّلُثِ. And I want to bequeath a third of my estate. Again, fundamental, basic, elementary knowledge of how we wind up our estate is unknown to us. Just as people have this notion, and I don't know how many times I had to contend with this, the false notion and the myth that you have to dissolve a union through 3 talaqs. This has no basis. You can pronounce 1 talaq, and we're not condoning or promoting or advocating it, but we're saying if it comes to that and you have to dissolve, then 1 would suffice. People have the notion, I have to give 3 talaqs. People have the perception and the notion that I can bequeath my entire estate. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَيُّكُمْ مَالُهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ مَالِ وَارِثِهِ. Which one of you loves your money more than your heir's wealth? O Nabi of Allah, that's a given. I doubt there's anybody. I like my money. Why must I love my inheritors and my heir's money? He said, what you've invested with Allah belongs to you, and what is in your pocket belongs to your heirs and inheritors. Hence he said, 1 dirham while you're active and hale and healthy is far better than 1,000 when the soul has reached your collarbone and you're saying, you know what, can I reach out to this man and reach out to that charity organization? Whether you distribute it or not, Allah has distributed it. أَبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبَنَاؤُكُمْ لَا تَدَرُونَ أَيُّهُمْ أَقْرَبُ لَكُمْ نَفْعًا. Allah said, if I had to hand over the distribution of your estate, you would have based it on the person who benefited you the most. He was good to me in my life. He assisted me. He ditched me. He launched me. And Allah didn't base it on that. Allah said, I based it on your relation, on your blood, on your next of kin. They enjoy the greatest relation. However, if you have a choice and a desire that you want to bequeath, then the Sharia gives you recognition of 1/3. 2/3 of your wealth don't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. That is the time. Now you've got to discharge of it. Be it as it may, dissolve my assets and clear my liabilities. وَأَوْصَى بِالثُّلُثِ. Every revelation is an explosion. But look at the capacity and the maturity of this boy that is digesting it. He's taking it in everything. Okay, Dad, talk to me. I'm hearing you. I'm getting you. And he's moving and he knows we're not going to meet again. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mina, he said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. It was only Sahaba who could bear this. Learn from me the actions of Hajj and the rituals of Hajj. Myself and you won't be performing Hajj again. خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. When he dispatched Mu'adh ibn Jabal, these were real people. They lived the real world. When he dispatched Mu'adh to Yemen, he said, Mu'adh, all the best. When you come back, visit my grave and my masjid, you'll find me not. لَعَلَّكَ تَمُرُّ بِمَسْجِدِي وَبِقَبْرِي. Mu'adh, you will find my grave, you'll find my masjid, pay your respects and visit me. Mu'adh teared like a baby. The Nabi of Allah embraced him. He said, you might be based at a distant location, but if you obey Allah and follow me, we are together. إِنَّ أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِي الْمُتَّقُونَ حَيْثُ كَانُوا وَأَيْنَ كَانُوا. Long story short, he says, my dad passed away. And he had made this bequest that 1/3 of the wealth must go to my children. That is his grandchildren. وَلَهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ تِسْعَةُ بَنِينَ وَتِسْعُ بَنَاتٍ. My dad left behind 19 children, 18 children, 9 sons, 9 daughters, and 4 wives. And he said to me his last words, إِنْ عَجَزْتَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ فَاسْتَعِنْ عَلَيْهِ بِمَوْلَايَ. That is just the climax of this narration. Listen, my son, I've impressed upon you, I've exchanged, I've told you a lot of things. Time is running short. If you have any issues, feel free to openly speak to my master at any time.
What were his words? If you have any reservations, apprehensions, ambiguity, uncertainty, feel free to communicate with my master. He said, my dad rattled it off so swiftly, I'm still trying to take it in bits and pieces. Wallahi ma daraytu ma arad hatta qultu ya abati wa man mawlak. My dad, you're saying your master, you want to be explicit, you want to spell it out? So he said, my Allah, who else? I said, okay, sorry, apologies, I just lost my pattern of thoughts for a moment, and my mind was just wandering, and I'm thinking, who are you talking? Not in the care of the legal team, or the litigation process, or this member, or that member, you deal with it, and you have any issues. Imagine you die with such a bond with your Creator, you die with such a relation with your Allah, that you hand your children. That great scholar said, a believer dies handing his family to Allah, while a hypocrite dies handing his family over to his assets. A believer dies, I've left them in the care of Allah. And a hypocrite dies, I've left behind adequate for them. I have empowered them sufficiently. Wallahi, whenever I had any issues, I used to say, Ya Mawla Zubair, iqdi anhu daynahu. Oh, the Lord of Zubair, deal with the liabilities of my dad. And instantly things would fit into puzzle, and Allah would make the means, and I would attend to everything. Wallahi, ma taraka dirhaman wala dinar. My dad left behind nothing in cash, but he left behind certain properties and assets. Ihda asharata daran bil Madina, darain bil Basra. Daran bi Kufa, daran bi Misr. My dad left behind. This is the beauty of Islam. Islam is not averse to having things in this world. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not omit your worldly existence. That's how practical, that's how pragmatic our faith is. That is how relevant and how applicable it is. We have to live. وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Those who adopted monasticism and they isolated themselves by building a monastery. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We never ordained it. And they could never sustain it because it's not in harmony with human temperament. So we never imposed upon anyone to isolate and divorce yourself from the world. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً بَتَدَعُوهَا. They innovated it. Islam never said that. If there's anything with isolation, it's i'tikaf. But even in i'tikaf, it is a matter of reflection between you and your Creator, not isolation from this world. My dad left behind 11 houses. إِحْدَى عَشَرَةَ دَارًا بِالْمَدِينَةِ in Medina. دَارَيْنِ بِالْبَصْرَ. 2 houses in Basra. دَارًا بِكُوفَ. 1 house in Kufa. So these were all the assets. And then my father left behind this prime plot of Ghaba. Ghaba was just a prime plot that my father had as an asset. Now you might wonder, where did this wealth come from? He said, number one, I then did the calculations and I realized my dad's debts were standing at 2,200,000 dirhams. 2,200,000. فَحَسَبْتُ مَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ فَوَجَدْتُهُ أَلْفَيْ أَلْفٍ وَمِئَةَ أَلْفٍ. So I looked at the audits, I looked at the books, I looked at the records. I said, okay, we got 2,200,000. Can you imagine the broadness of the shoulder of this boy? His dad is digesting and offloading in 5 minutes and he can sigh with relief. My father passes away, we attend to the burial, I see to everything, procedures take place. I look at the liabilities, I say, okay, we need to sort out this. Then he goes on to say in the narration, why did my father sit with this debt? What was the motivating, what resulted in this debt? Because that's a separate issue again today, that we just keep on incurring debts. There is that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that makes my hair stand, and I've quoted it local and abroad in many of my talks, and I shade and exploit the moment and seize it again and say it with you. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I foresee a bleak era where a man will lose his faith because of his spouse and children. O Nabi of Allah, but how is this going to happen? The narration of Tabrani. يُعَيِّرُونَهُ بِالْفَقْرِ. I often say to people, if you want to call someone to Islam today, one of the easiest ways is, open the books of hadith and show him the prophecies and the predictions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see how it is spelled out openly in world. 1400 years ago, this is what the man says, and look at what's happening. How could he arrive at this other than being inspired through divine revelation? The Nabi of Allah said his wife and children will taunt him on his financial standing. You're not providing, it's not adequate, we need to upgrade, we need to move forward, we need to innovate, we need to go up the ladder, climb it. This will come to a blow, make or break, do or die.
It will be either you remain in the marriage and deliver, or you walk out and the union is dissolved. The Nabi of Allah said the pressure will reach such a level to sustain the relation, he will resort to haram avenues to bring in that added money to appease his wife and children, and faith will depart him in its entirety. يُعَيِّرُونَهُ بِالْفَقْرِ وَيُكَلِّفُونَهُ مَا لَا يُطِيقُ. That is why there's this amazing narration. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Allah, protect me from debts and disbelief." Now, the scholars of tafsir, may Allah preserve them and reward them, they deduce everything between the link. If the Prophet of Allah is asking protection from kufr and debts, what's the correlation between the two? It's apples with bananas by my eyes. Kufr, disbelievers, debts, wealth, monetary. I don't see the tie between the two. They say there's a definite tie. When you have overwhelming debts, then you resort to the actions of kuffar to generate money to offset those liabilities. So that overwhelming debt creates a niche, and it takes you, Sheikh, we have to gamble now and then, what can you do? You got to go with interest now and then, what can you do? You got to work through the backdoor system now and then, it's not a long term, but what can you do? That what can you do? The faith leaves him totally, and we are the living statistics. May Allah protect us and guide us and give us wholesome barakah. May Allah give us meaning, may Allah give us family time where there's muhabbah and understanding. Anyway, I calculated it. I seen it was 2,200,000. Now look at the fabric of the society. He said, my dad had incurred this debt, not because he borrowed the money, but people used to come and say, listen, Zubair, I've got some money, you'll keep it for me? So my dad, out of his goodwill, would say, I'm not going to keep it as a amana and a trust, because the juristic ruling is, if you put a trust in my care, and without negligence on my part, that wealth is stolen or it's burnt, I'm not liable. So my dad would take it a step further and say, don't leave it as a trust, let me take it as a loan so your money is secured. Your money, this is Islamic banking. This is Islamic definition of wealth, beyond your comprehension. So how does Islam believe? I borrow you money, but then that money is not making money for me. Okay, well that money is bringing happiness in my home. That money is bringing barakat in my life. That money is protecting my children on the road. That money is making my child a hafiz. Why? Because I gave you money. I'm not exploiting and milking your desperation. But that's a different definition. Today I just met 2 days ago a brother from UK, someone introduced me to him. He says in the conventional banking system, so someone presented to him the writings of Islamic banking by Mufti Taqi. The man was blown away. Academically, he said, on theory and academics, this is something else altogether. If only we present it. The man took the shahada reading the Islamic principles of business and banking. That is how my father incurred. Then he would keep the money and then he would discharge it and dispense it and give it to people, and it became a debt. Long story short, Hakim ibn Hizam comes to meet me and he says, listen, I'm sorry, your dad passed away. What are we looking at the figures? So he said, I downplayed it. Now look at how beautiful that was. If I know somebody was to help me, I say, hey, hello, biju bihine ke ileje. Tell him all those other costs and liabilities we got. If it was 100, I'll make it 1,000,000. If it was 200, I'll make it 500,000. Because I can see the man is trying to be good. So he came, he said, what's the figures of your dad's liabilities? I said, we're looking about, give or take, 100,000. He said, 100,000, ma ara amwalakum tasa'u hadhihi. I doubt you've got the muscle to offset 100. I said, yeah, but inshallah, we'll manage it. So Abdullah, the son, said, I then took it a step further. I said, you saying we don't have the muscle to offset 100,000. If I had to tell you my dad is owing 2,200,000, what would you say? I'll say, well, then you're in a real crisis, in a big hole. But he said, listen, I'm not trying to get into your affairs. All I'm saying is, in عَجَزْتُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ فَاسْتَعِينُوا بِي. If you have any issues, come to me, I will settle it, and it's a gift from me. There was a society, my brothers, this is unheard of. We are sitting high and dry with this. I said, no, Jazakallah, I want to pay you. I want to pay you, we don't need anything. And I told him, if there's anything, I'll give you a shout. Anyway, Abdullah ibn Zubair said, I made an announcement. I said, Man kana lahu ala Zubairi shay'un falyuwafina bil ghaba. If anybody has a claim, just bear me out with 5 minutes and I'll wrap up inshallah. If anybody has a claim on my father, meet me at Ghaba. He's got this prime land. We'll talk there and we'll settle you. My father had purchased this land for 170,000 dirham. The hadith is in Bukhari Sharif. My pain, my gripe, and it hurts me and kills me. We update ourselves with the latest bulletin. We update ourselves with every ball and every score. But we remain abreast with everything by the minute. How many a youth will buy the latest phone knowing very well that the price will drop in 3 weeks, but just the pride to say, I'm the first one to flash it. But we're not even the first nor the last one to understand the verses of the Quran. And we don't suffer a sense of guilt that, hey, I don't even know this. I never heard this in Bukhari. My word, really, I was reading so much on monetary and figures and this and the rest of it. Anybody has a claim, come meet us as Ghaba. So Abdullah ibn Ja'far comes there. He says, listen, here are the accounts. Your late father owed me 400,000 dirhams. But I promise you, I've only come to tell you this so that you know the reality. I'm ready to clear it up and wipe it out. I don't need a cent from it. 400,000 dirhams your father owed me. And in shi'tum taraktuha lakum, please count it off. I don't need it. I just want to clear it up. You know your dad is over. We've cleared it up. He says, no. My father's given me a treasure to take from. It never depleted. It's never depleted. So I want to pay you. Look at the either side here. Here I'm impressing on the creditor, forgive. And the creditor is impressing on the debtor, pay. It's just the scenario has been reversed. The beggar comes to my door. I say, brother, don't you know you mustn't beg? And he's like, don't you know you mustn't refuse a beggar? That's the whole thing. The day my mother-in-law treats me like a daughter, and the day my daughter-in-law treats me like a mother, who's going to take the bold step? Who's going to be the greater initiative? Who's going to be one greater than the other and rise beyond the bickerings of society and be one better than the other and create a new standard and a new model in society? No, I want to pay you. Gives him his 400,000 dirhams. He then comes to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Ibn Zam'a is there. Then Uthman ibn Munzir is there. And a third Sahabi is there. Each one of them buy a portion of it. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was also present. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said, give me one portion out of this whole thing. Which turned out to be, I'm just expediting it here because time is against me. It was 150,000 dirhams. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu then purchases it. Now he purchases one portion, 1 acre or whatever it was by the definitions. And then he asks Abdullah ibn Ja'far, he says, Abdullah ibn Zubair, this other land, who does it belong to? He says, no, I've given it to Abdullah ibn Zubair. My dad was owing him 400,000 dirhams. So to offset my dad's liability, we've balanced it out with a portion of land. He said, call Abdullah ibn Ja'far and tell him, because I bought this land, I'm interested to buy it. You gave him 400, tell him I'll give him 600,000. The man was ready to excuse the amount. The man was ready to clear it out. He done a deal now, and 10 minutes later, Allah gives him that same land with a 200,000 return. You say, but Maulana, those barakat don't come to me. How can it ever come to me? Why will it ever come to me? I don't have that openness of chest and bosom to give and spend. When he wraps up everything, his children come to him. He says, our grandfather said, you owe us 1/3 of the estate. He said, my children, here's your money. But I'm going to announce in 4 years of Hajj in succession that nobody has any claim on your grandfather, on my father. When I'm satisfied, because you only honor a person's bequest in 1/3 if there aren't debts to swallow that assets. So if there are debts, then there is no bequeathing, there is no bequest. For 4 years he announced. After 4 years, nobody made a claim. He called his children. He said, I'm sorry to hold back your dada's money. Here's your money and I'm happy to give it to you. What was his estate? His wives came home, 4 wives. Each one came home with 1,200,000 dirhams. And what is the share of a wife? The Quran says in the 4th juz, وَلَهُنَّ الرُّبُعُ مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ إِلَّمْ يَكُلْ لَكُمْ وَلَدْ فَإِنْ كَانَ لَكُمْ وَلَدْ فَلَهُنَّ الثُّمُنْ. The 4 wives collectively share 1/8. So the 1/8, the one portion of that 1/8 for each one was 1 million. His assets were sitting on the hadith of Bukhari. فَكَانَ جَمِيعُ مَالِهِ خَمْسُونَ أَلْفَ أَلْفٍ وَمِئَةَ أَلْفٍ. He died with 50,200,000 dirhams. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us happiness in our lives, to give us barakah in our lives, and to bless us with contentment. Al-abdu hurrun ma tama'a, wal-hurru abdun ma qana'a. A slave is a king as long as he's content, and a king is a slave as long as he has greed.